the book that people say can be the most boring book in the Bible. And it's definitely a book that'll make you know you're not holy. You read Leviticus, you're going to find out how sinful you are. So I'm thankful we're not under Leviticus anymore. I'm thankful we're under the grace of Jesus. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 16. We're talking about the Day of Atonement. Now, this is very symbolic, like I said, of what Christ did for us. But we have to start in the beginning to find out how we got to where we're at now. He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering. So that they pick two goats for the sin offering. One ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. What was happening here, one goat would be sacrificed for sin, the other goat would be released. Why would that one be released? We'll talk about that in a second. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. One goat was killed to absolve the sins of the people. The other goat was released as a token that the sins have been removed from the people. So one absolved the sin, died for the sin. The other was let go as symbolic of now the sins have been removed. They've gone out of our midst. And the priest would lay his hand on the goat that the sin was going to go into, the one that's going to sacrifice. He would lay his hands and pray on the goat's head, letting all the sin of the people be transferred into that goat. Symbolic of all the sins of the people, Lord, we put in this goat. We offer this goat as a sacrifice. We burn this goat up. And as we do this, the sins of the people for the year, are forgiven. Remember, this was the Day of Atonement. Happened one time a year. And this one time a year was to absolve the sins of the people for the whole year. Can you imagine we only had one church service a year? Or one time a year we talked to God that way? Or one time we said, Lord, I'm wrong, or forgive me? This is a very sacred ceremony. Can you visualize this day, how important that it was? People came and they brought sacrifice. They had other sacrifices throughout the year, of course, but this was the Day of Atonement, to where people came and they saw the priest do his work. They saw the high priest do his work. And then the priest would declare the sins have been absolved. You know, God has honored this sacrifice. And you went home feeling, wow, you know. But yet it had to be repeated again next year and the next year and the next year. There was no end to the sacrifice because the law still stood in the way. And the law reminded us every single year how short we fall from it. The law every year was a reminder that I'm not absolved because I still sin and I still have sin. And the law had to be met. And the sacrifice of blood had not been shed appropriately yet to fulfill the law. So the scapegoat, or the goat, only did it really temporarily, year to year to year. Now go to the next scripture, Brandon. This is this is another thing. This is important to note this. The two goats had to be identical. The two goats had to be identical that were brought for sacrifice. This is important for this reason. We'll read in a little bit. Now Matthew 27. Let's go to the New Testament, and this is, of course, talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, right before the crucifixion, Matthew 27, verse 15. At the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner who they wished. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" Two goats, so to speak. Two sacrifices. Which one do I release? This happened too also on the Day of Atonement. is why this happened. For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." I tell folks all the time, I tell men all the time, listen to your wives. All the time. I talked to a guy the other day on the phone. He called me with some advice. I said, listen to your wife. When y'all talk about this, listen to her. Take her advice. Don't discount it. God can speak to you women in such a different way sometimes he does to men. And it's important that we listen to our wives. But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release?" They said, "Barabbas." That's who we want. Pilate said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." In other words, let him be the lamb that dies. Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that atonement was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." Barabbas, look what it means. The word bar means son in Hebrew. Abba means father. So Barabbas means son of the father. Isn't that interesting? Son of the father. The reason I bring this up is, remember, the two goats had to be identical. Who is Jesus? Son of the father. Two identical goats. Two identical sacrifices. This fulfills exactly what Leviticus talks about to a T. That they had to be identical. Two choices on the Day of Atonement. And they chose Jesus. Next scripture. Now, before we get into this, we read Leviticus of how they did this. And for Jewish people today, many of them, I don't know if all of them do, it's just like Christians don't always practice their faith. But for practicing Jewish people, you know, they still honor this day. They still honor it by the fasting, and they, you know, they don't maybe not do the sacrifices, but they still honor this day. But in this time period, this was such a sacred day. The high priest, only the high priest, not just any preacher, had to be the best preacher, so to speak. Just the high priest went behind this veil. Now, this temple was built, and it had an outer court, and it had an inner court. You know, kind of picture this room being the outer court, and then there's a wall here, and this little sound booth, the inner court. Only the high priest could go in there, close the door behind him, and then he would take the blood from the slain lamb, sprinkle it on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which is called the mercy seat. He would sprinkle that blood on top of it. He would do his ceremony. He would light the candles. He would make sure the showbread was fresh. He would do all these customs. And then he would come out of that veil declaring it had been done. One time a year, this happened. And the people's hopes, church, really think about this. All of their hopes were in this sacrificial ceremony. Aren't you thankful that we don't have to depend on a man to go behind a curtain for us and do a work for us and then tell us, yes, now you're declared innocent, so to speak. But we have a heavenly Father which says that we can boldly approach his throne. We just sung that. We can boldly approach his throne with confidence. We now can go behind that veil. We don't have to have some. People tell me all the time, "Preacher, I don't know how to pray." I mean, how do you talk to God? How do you talk to each other? We talk to God from the heart. There's no secret formula. You don't have to use all the religious lingual language of, you know, theological smartness to pray. You just talk to God from your heart. The Bible says, "Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved." That's pretty simple. Just call on him. "Lord, I need you. Lord, I got to have you. Lord, I know I'm in sin and I need to be saved. And help me, rescue me. God, come to me." There's no great trick in it. But in this time period, this was so, it had to be so done right. I mean, it was a programmed ceremony to the T. There were other things they couldn't do that day. They couldn't wear any leather shoes that day. They actually had 5 prayer services that day. And they had reading of scriptures that day. And everything was so programmed on this day because it was so sacred. Think, what if we could have that same kind of heart today? Not to go through the ceremonies, but to realize, God, you've forgiven me. You know what? They did all this for one reason, to mark the forgiveness that God showed toward them at Mount Sinai. God, you forgave us, and we're going to memorialize this all of our days. Every day we should thank God for his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. Every day, God, you forgave me. God, you died for me. That's why Paul said, I keep the dying of the Lord Jesus on center of my mind all the time. I keep before me his dying, because Paul recognized that was the message, that was the gospel. Anything else didn't matter. If he kept that before him, it motivated him, reminded him of what he was working for, who he was serving, why he was doing it. We got to get our passion, our drive for the Lord back. The world sometimes can sap that out of us, and life can sap it out of us, and problems and storms and battles can sap it out of us. And we got to be refueled. The best refueling system is to remind yourself, I am forgiven. Thank you, Lord, I am forgiven. I'm forgiven from my past. I'm sealed for my future. God, you're in my present. Lord, your hand's always on me. I am forgiven. You forgave me. God, you rescued me. You called my name. When I didn't deserve it, you picked me up and you raised me up and you made me beautiful. God, when I didn't deserve anything, your grace found me. It knocked down my door. It pulled me out of the pit and put me in the kingdom. God, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful, and I give you praise for that, Lord. That will begin to motivate us again, because that's what's important. Church, life can change in an instant, in a moment, but eternity is what it means, eternity. It's forever. The short years we live on life trying to struggle to find success does not compare to the success we have in him. The Bible says in Revelation 3:5 that, you know, talking about our name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For those that have overcome, they will wear white raiment and their name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Think about that. Our name is written and recorded, even as of now. This is not some futuristic event that we'll have to find out if it's there or not. We can take confidence that if we have placed our faith in him, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so that gives me great hope to keep on going and to give him honor and praise that he put my name there by his sacrifice. How do we know that Jesus, though? Because see, we have a lot of people still practice rituals, practice laws. Nothing. And church, we can feel God in a lot of things. I'm not saying that. You know, we have sacraments here. You know, we baptize, we ordain, we anoint with oil, we dedicate babies. There's things we do. But when we realize that all of these sacraments and all of these things, you know, it's like I was telling Jamie the other day. We were talking about this, and this guy was telling about how he's a real religious guy, and he said he was telling me how not to go to hell. He was telling me, here's how you don't go to hell. He's a real religious guy. He was telling me all this stuff, and of course, I'm only his dad. He don't listen. You know, I'm only his dad. And I said, son, the way you don't go to hell is you put your faith in Jesus, period. You know, you're hearing this list from this religious guy of all these things you've got to do, and it's putting fear in your heart. God doesn't put fear in our heart, church. God puts peace in our hearts, not fear. Now, yes, there's a, you know, I understand there's a reverent fear of God. I'm not talking about the reverent fear we have for God. But God does not want us afraid of him. He wants us to love him. He wants us to adore him. You know, it's kind of like the police officer situation, you know, people shouldn't be afraid of police officers. That's not the motive. That's not the goal. They want people to feel like they can come to them for help, not be afraid of them. With God, he's been painted with this picture sometimes of we got to be afraid of God. Oh, I'm afraid. I'm so in fear. Not, that's not the right kind of fear. So I told Jamie, I said, Jamie, it's, you know, you get all this information from this person, you hear this, you hear that. Look, it's simple. You know, it's faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for you, period. But we have so much mixed stuff because everyone's got an opinion. And so we see, here's the two lambs. One was let go, that was Barabbas, and one was sacrificed. That was Christ. Now, why don't we still have to sacrifice a goat every year? Because Jesus fulfilled it. Here's some scripture to show how he fulfilled it. Romans 4:25. Talking about Jesus, who was delivered up. Talking about on the cross. He was delivered up. He died. Because of what? Our offenses. Our sins. So he was delivered up for our sins. And he was raised because of our justification. The two lambs are pictured right here. The Lamb of Jesus that went to the cross to die. The one that was a sacrifice. And the other one that was let go. When he rose again, the removal of our sins was granted. See, if he hadn't arose, church, the sins would not have been forgiven. But he rose. And that's what fulfilled this work of offering of the lambs. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, talking about Christ again, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Here it is again. This Lamb of Jesus became sin, just like the lamb in Leviticus, how all the blood was spilled. Here's what happened. Picture this. The lamb in Leviticus, the priest would put his hand on its head and pray. I don't know what he said. I don't have any script of what he said, but, you know, probably, you know, Lord, we put all the sin of the people upon this lamb. We ask that you take this lamb as our sacrifice and absolve the congregation and this city, this nation, whatever, the sins of these people, and let it be absolved. You know what happened here? All the sin of us was placed upon the head of Jesus. And all of our sin he bore. He did not sin. And Jesus was not sin. But he became our sin. That we, here's the second lamb, might become the righteousness, right standing of God in him. First lamb offered up, took our sin. Second lamb that was let go, he rose up. Once again, indicating this has been fulfilled. Next scripture. Hebrews 10:9. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. How did he take away the first? Through Christ. Through Jesus coming and bearing on the cross, dying and resurrecting, that took away the first. It doesn't mean the law is not important. It doesn't mean the law was not holy. It doesn't mean the law was not sacred. It does not mean the law was not necessary. The law was never in place. I mean, think about a speed limit sign. The purpose of a speed limit sign is really what? To keep us safe. It's not intended for us to get tickets over, or pay fines for, or go to jail over. The purpose of a speed limit is to keep us safe, that we go at a safe speed so we don't hurt ourselves or someone else. So when we see a speed limit sign, I mean, most of us do this. Well, depends. We know a cop will slow you down. We see a cop up ahead. It's funny on the interstate, see a brake light start hitting. Oh, the cop parked up there. We're going down the interstate. Speed limit 70. If you're like Melanie, like my wife, James, you're going 80. Oh. So what do? I back off. I recognize I'm going over the speed limit, and that speed limit makes me recognize I need to go this or under, not over. If I go over, I need to slow down. The purpose of the law was to cause mankind, it wasn't to send them to hell, it wasn't to make them feel, well, maybe it wasn't make them feel this way, it wasn't to send them to hell, but it was making them realize, God, I can't do it. Church, think about this. We got Sasha. How old are you? 18? 17. All right. So Sasha's 17. Mama sits her down. Says, Sasha, if you want to go to heaven, you can never have, let's just say, we don't have any little kids in here. You can't never be intimate with anybody you're not married to, ever. And then once you get married, you can't ever be intimate with anyone else but that person the rest of your life. And you got to abstain from any kind of alcohol. And you got to wear a certain thing, and you can't be caught without this when you're out, and you can't ever say a bad word, and you can't ever disobey your parents, and you can't ever not like anyone, and you can never not, talk back, and you can never, if she hears this whole list of never, 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 all these things she can't do, you know what she's going to look at her mama and say? How in the am I going to get to heaven? Let's just be real. How in the world? Am you telling me, how am I going to get to heaven? I can't do that. That's impossible, Mom. I mean, some of the things I say is not impossible. But other things are. You know, how is that possible? Because I'm telling you, there were 600, I think it's 613 Jewish laws, 613 of them, that's part of the Torah, part of the law, that had to be kept. I mean, think about this. Sasha would give up and she would say this, how am I supposed to get in? Then that's when Mama comes in the back door. Whew, glad you asked. You get there by recognizing that Jesus kept all of that stuff for you that you couldn't keep. And he fulfilled that for you. He paid the price for you. He bailed you out and got your case dismissed. And all he asks is that you place your faith in his finished work. That sounds simple, but so many never hear that or get that or receive that. They rebel against the power of the cross and what it means. So the law, these sacrificial goats, you know what it did every year? Oh, I didn't tell you this, and I can't pronounce it. If Mary was here, she would know it. I can't pronounce it, but this ends a 10-day stretch for the Jewish people. There was another holiday 9 days ago called something. Yeah, Rosh Hashanah or something. Rosh Hashanah, something like that. It started 10 days ago. And by Jewish tradition, these folks have these 10 days to ask forgiveness for their sins. And also they believe this by tradition, that in these 10 days between what Margie said and Yom Kippur, there are 22 holidays that God has the power to judge whether that person will live or die the next year during this 10-day stretch. So grace truly has fulfilled a lot of things for us. I'm thankful I don't have to worry, is God going to strike me down as far as spiritually? Am I going to be in God's kingdom? Have I done enough to make it? Have I done enough to get in? Have I got the right goat, the right... Remember the video that Rodney sings every year? Have him do it every Easter, watch the lamb. And have a little boy is carrying the lamb for sacrifice. And he looks at his father and he says, Father, I'm sorry. The lamb ran away. That was their sacrificial lamb. All of their hopes for their sins being forgiven, the little boys and the fathers, hinged on that little lamb he was holding. Now it's gone. How can they be forgiven? And the father says, don't worry, son. Turn around. Behold the lamb. That's what Christ did. That's what he fulfilled in Leviticus and throughout the whole law. He became that lamb that died for our sins, and he rose. He became two lambs. He became the one that sin was poured upon, and he became the one that was released, so to speak, through resurrection that set us free. We're not done, though. Look at these verses. It gets even better in Hebrews right here. By that we have been sanctified. We have been sanctified. Sanctified. We have been sanctified. Me and Gail was talking about that a little bit Sunday, about being sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus, we've been sanctified through the offering. Now, see, I love this because church, you know, notice it don't say we're sanctified by all of our religious works. We're not sanctified by our fasting, our tithing, our even our worship. We're not sanctified by our shouting or our church attendance or our prayer life. We're not sanctified by how holy we think we live or don't live. We are sanctified, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once, one offering for all. That's powerful, church. I mean, that ought to get your shouting button shouting again. To realize, my God, the burden I've been carrying to be sanctified. I mean, there's been, and I know Uncle Gail attested this, some of you others, I mean, there used to be teachings on how to become more sanctified. Teachings on that, how to become more sanctified, how you can how you get more sanctified. Now, I understand we grow in God, we grow in wisdom, we grow in revelation, but like I said before, church, if I'm born again, bought the blood of Jesus, folks, I'm born again. I'm saved. A 9-month-old child in his mother's womb is just as real of a human as an 80-year-old man sitting on this earth is. Just as real. There's no difference. That's not less of a human because it's not out of the womb yet. It's just as much. Just because we might be in still the physical womb, I am still just as saved, I'm talking about, as I ever can be. Now, yes, we'll be future glorified, a different state, we know that. But I am saved. I am sanctified. Paul says we are justified. We've been reconciled through Christ. He fulfilled this through the offering of his body. One time. No more going on and on, but one sacrifice for all. Look what we just read this in Leviticus. Look at this. Every priest that stands and they minister day by day and they offer repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So in Leviticus, in Numbers, Deuteronomy, in Joshua, in Isaiah, and all these prophets that went through these ceremonial rituals and kept this Day of Atonement, even today those that keep this in this aspect, if they could realize that the blood of these animals, or now today maybe the sacrifice of themselves, does not sanctify them or declare them righteous. It can never take away sins. When the priest put his hand on the goat and they burn it up in a fire to offer to God, it didn't take away the sins. Church, the penalty of sin still stood there. But when Christ came along, he was the last lamb needed for sacrifice. And when he gave himself up, the old order was fulfilled. You notice God didn't just take away the law because God honored his word. God said the law must be fulfilled. He didn't just take it away. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled it through Jesus. Jesus kept the law. He was perfect without sin. He was the spotless Lamb of God. He was born of a virgin. He did not have the seed of man contaminating him. He was the offering for the salvation of the world. And he took that away. It's important we realize that our good works and our good deeds, though we should walk in them, it's like I say many times, that good works doesn't save us. Yes, good works doesn't produce salvation, but salvation produces good works. There's a big difference. Salvation will produce good works. Next verse. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, oh my gosh, one sacrifice for sins. How long? Forever. But the Bible says. I mean, look at this. He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus offered himself one time, one sacrifice, and this sacrifice has a lifetime guarantee. Not a 30-day buck guarantee, not a 60-day return policy. I mean, Jesus' blood is more powerful than Craftsman tools. And we know about Craftsman. They got a lifetime warranty too. He forever put away sin. Well, preacher, I don't understand that because I still sin. Yeah, you do. And so do I. It didn't mean he put away the bad things we would do. But he put away the penalty that stood between me and him. He took it out of the way. He removed the separation, the wall. Picture three walls. Here's you, here's God, here's sin. And we could never get to God because this stood in the way. And then God paid the price so that no more the law or sin stood in my way. But now I had a clear path to touch him. That's what he did for me. That's what he did for you. And that's forever. Next verse, 17, I believe. 14. Here it is again. For by one offering, again, one offering, he has perfected. Don't we like that word, don't we? Perfected. Think about this. I know it's hard to believe, Belen, you got a 17-year-old child who He's probably like most 17-year-olds, but imagine this. Belen placed her faith, Sasha placed her faith in the Lord, gives her heart to Jesus. She has been perfected forever for those who are sanctified, perfected forever. One offering, one sacrifice fixes the problem. Church, it fixed our problem. The problem remains. We struggled. I remember as a young person trying to be a Christian teen was so incredibly hard to be a Christian teenager. Because, especially with my personality, I wasn't withdrawn. I wasn't backward. I wasn't shy. I was the one that could get in the middle of a classroom at school and dance on a desk. That's who I was. With no alcohol and no drugs, I could do that. And I still could. And so my personality was working against me sometimes because I was so social. And here's my thing. I wanted to be the life of the party, but I really couldn't party. Does that make any sense? And so I found myself in many situations like, man, that's a bummer. I can't do that. I used to grumble at Bill about that. Man, I can't do this. I can't do that. God won't let me do that. I remember I used to argue with God. God, can I just go out and be a little wild? And every time I would try to do that, God would just pull me back. It's like I just had this strong presence of God. He just never let me go too far. Of course, I'm thankful for that now, but it was a bummer when you're 17 years old. I had so many opportunities to go the wrong way. And thank God he kept me. I've had situations in my life. I was offered a joint when I was 14 years old at a bus stop. Guy smoking weed right beside me. You want some? Thank God I said no. It could have changed the course of my life. That one decision could have changed my direction. And I know you find this hard to believe, but there were girls and bad girls that, liked me. Thank you, Belinda, for laughing at that. And I had to, I had a girl waiting on me at Food Line one night late, about 11 o'clock, waiting on me to get off work. And she had one thing on her mind, and it wasn't going and getting a Frosty. And you know what? I had a decision to make. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Help somebody. Help me, Jesus. Help me, oh, Lord, help me. And I look back and think how God kept me and how God can keep others the same way. And I give all credit to God because I was so weak for so long. And my whole point of saying that is that a lot of my years as a young person, I stayed under such condemnation and guilt for those things. Even for the thought of those things, I would just kick myself and I'd feel so guilty and I would be so condemned. And I would tell myself, I'm a Christian, why am I looking at her that way? Why am I thinking that? And why am I doing this? And why do I want to do that? And if I'm a Christian, why, and I was under so much guilt and condemnation that, I just let the devil just bear on me for so many years. Because I used to think this when I was growing up in church. If I wasn't maybe doing exactly right or had a bad thought, sometimes my preacher would walk around the sanctuary, right? Have one of the prophetic word moments. And I would say, God, please let him pass me by. God, please. Unless it's something good, let him not speak to me. Because he probably knows what I'm thought last night or what I did last night. Don't let him come by me. Oh. I just lived under that kind of condemnation. And then I realized, you know what? Everybody has failures. Everybody's weak. Everybody's got something they have to fight. Everybody has temptation. It doesn't make us bad because we're tempted. It doesn't make us bad even when we fail. That's why God did this, because God knew we would fail over and over. See, based on our lives, church, we need two goats every year. Based on our life. Some of you need a lot more than that. I need two. Melanie's about four. We need two goats a year. Every year. But Jesus says, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to offer one sacrifice for all people forever. My blood is guaranteed to outlast your sin, outlast every generation, outlast every failure, outlast every mistake. My blood will outlast every bad past, every bad present, every wrong future. My blood's going to outlast it all. I don't need to die again. I don't need to do another movement. I don't need to do I did what I came to do. It is finished. That's what he came. Two more verses here. Verse 17. Then he adds this. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Boy, that's good news. It means it won't stand in judgment between us and God anymore. It won't be held in the balance of, you know, the judgment. It's that's been removed through the blood of Jesus. Then verse 18. Now where there is remission of these, in other words, where there's forgiveness of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. Don't need to do it no more. So folks that go through rituals and ceremonies to get closer to God is, if they get something out of it, that's great. People can do that. But it does nothing to add to what Christ has already done. Nothing. Jesus fulfilled what Leviticus talks about. He became that lamb. The lamb that died and the lamb that rose. The lamb that was given up for an offering and the lamb that got away through resurrection. He fulfilled this law. So today, for the Jewish people, it's a very special day. Like I said, they go through many ceremonies. Day of Atonement. We as Christians can reflect on that as well. Day of Atonement, God. 2,000 years ago, when you became the Lamb that died for my sins. When you called me out of my Egypt 2,000 years ago. When you rescued me out of my darkness. See, all of us were in our own Egypt when God found us. We were somewhere in Egypt, and God pulled us out. And God rescued us, and God changed us, and God saved us. So as you go to bed tonight, reflect on today, what it means, and just give God some thanks for, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for lifting off my sins, removing them as far as the east is from the west. If you got a song related to this, you can sing, margin closing, something to do with that. Brenda? Yes, he had the belts and all with the little bells because, yes, I'm glad you brought that up. He would have a little belt on around him with some little bells on it around his waist and with the extension coming down. And the reason they had the little bells on there is if he went behind the veil and did something wrong, had a misstep, wasn't honored by God, they believed they could be struck down dead right there. And it was so holy of a place that no one else could go back there to get him. So they would get this string that would be laying outside the curtain and they would have to pull him out of that Holy of Holies dead. Not to even, because they couldn't even go back there. That's how sacred that it was. So everything was very, had to be very much in order and very proper. And most priests served for about a 40-year term is what most of them in the Old Testament you look at. Most of them had, or they would serve from about 35, you know, well, not four, well, from 30. Man. The jazz club. They would serve about 30 to about 25 years. About 30 to 55, 30 to 60. In that range, most of us how we were to serve, and then they would step down. So, but being a priest was, you know, a very religious task. You know, so, yeah, very simple. So good.